You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you and encourage you to open with me to the book of Proverbs. About halfway through your Bible there, the book of Proverbs, we'll read this morning from chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, though our sermon will focus just on verses 2 through 6 this morning. So we come to chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, verses 1 through 7. Remind you as we hear the reading of God's Word that this is His most true, infallible, and inerrant Word, that indeed it is powerful, and that it is calls us forth to live by His grace. So Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, please hear the word of our God this morning. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. As far as the reading of the Lord's word, may He bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. We thank You, our great God, that we can come not only to the public reading of Your Word, but also now to the public preaching of Your Word. And we pray that as Your Word goes forth, that it would find its intended mark upon the minds and the hearts of Your people, that You would be pleased to continue to transform us and renew us after the image of our wise Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You that You have revealed to us in Your Word, and particularly in this book, the skills and the principles that we need to live by in order to live well. We pray that we would take these things to heart, that You would grant us Your Spirit, that You would tune our ears in order that we might heed the call of wisdom even this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week, we gave an introduction sermon to the book of Proverbs, laying three foundational stones, if you will, to help us understand how we ought to read this book. There are a number of you who weren't here last week, and so briefly, just to remind those of you who were and to give you a brief snapshot of what we did last week, is the three concerns or foundational stones of Proverbs that we must keep in mind is first the covenant relationship that is assumed in this book. The Proverbs was written chiefly for God's people, that these are words, that these are instructions, that these are corrections and rebukes that primarily apply to the Lord's people. And then the second thing that we looked at was just the content of the book of Proverbs and what it entails and what it covers and all the different details and all the different aspects of life. The Proverbs is a book that reminds us that God is very concerned with everything that we say, with everything that we think, that with everything that we do. That Christianity isn't simply some platitude or ideological statement that hovers above real life, but that God's Word is meant to get down into the very fiber of our being, of all that we are. We also looked in that point, as we considered Proverbs, that to many people this book really bothers them because there's not a lot in this book pertaining to the work of Christ for our salvation. That we don't read much of the atonement, that we don't read much of justification in here, but that doesn't mean that this book isn't Christ-centered. That rather than really reflecting on the work of Christ for us, the Proverbs reflects on the work of Christ in us. What is He doing by His Spirit to renew us in His image? So these aren't simply moral statements, but these are a reminder of what God's grace is working in us as we are called to live as Christians and as the people of God. And so we saw the final point last week was the concern of Proverbs, that it is concerned with transforming us, not simply giving us all this head knowledge, but that we would do what it is that this book commends to us. So we come again to the book of Proverbs. We're coming this morning to chiefly look at verses 2 through 6. Now, those of us who are even vaguely familiar with this book, you know that this is a book that is about wisdom, that is about God's wisdom and how it is that we ought to live in wisdom. Now, wisdom, by its very simplest definition, simply means to have the skill or the ability to do something. Back in the book of Exodus, when the tabernacle was being built, we are told that God had picked out a man who was skilled, who was wise in the arts and the crafts, and that He used those skills and those abilities to form and to fashion the tabernacle and the design that God had intended for it. And so wisdom, in its simplest Hebrew definition, is simply a skill or an ability. And what Proverbs is aiming at in everything that it covers in these 31 chapters is that Proverbs teaches us how we can live skillfully, how we can live very skillfully and live very well in the here and the now. Now, this book, hopefully you see as well as I do, that it is incredibly, that it is gloriously applicable and relevant for us, not only down throughout the course of history, but perhaps even chiefly in today's day and age, a book that teaches us how we can live well and how we can live skillfully. Because many of us find life very difficult. We find the very act of living to be very, very challenging. That there are so many ups and downs in the course of our lives, that there are so many things that come at us that we don't expect, that can throw us off kilter, that there are so many struggles that we face in the course of living life, that living life often doesn't seem easy peasy, but very, very difficult and challenging. That I think it's safe to say that most people in our day and age, our society and our culture, feel like they're just barely holding on to life, if not completely drowning in life. And, you know, we just have to think of different statistics or the way in which our culture is seen and the way that it runs. That suicide rates are higher than they have been since World War II in the American culture right now. The people trying to escape the difficulties of life often take their very own lives. You think of the way in which our culture is addicted to mindless entertainment, to finding things where we can just check out of reality, where we don't have to face the consequences and the darknesses and the difficulties of life that surrounds us. This is why in our day and age, escapism is such a popular thing, not only amongst young people, but also amongst even older people. Why so many people get addicted to drugs and to alcohol and to those things as a means of trying to cope with life, because life can feel overburdening, it can feel too challenging and difficult to live. And what we see from this glorious book is that God in His grace doesn't want us to live a non-skilled life. That God doesn't want us to be living unskillfully, that He doesn't want us to be living poorly, but that God in His grace wants us to live by thriving and living well. And that's why we have a book like the book of Proverbs, because it gives us an understanding of how we can live well, how we can live well before God, how we can live well before the world, how we can live well before ourselves and others. It's an incredibly and gloriously practical book. Now, as we come to verses 2 through 6 this morning, even as you just glance over them, you see that there is far more in these verses than we can cover this morning. That this has been noted by many commentators and pastors, that this is kind of an introduction of all introductions. That Solomon really gives us a fire hose introduction to Proverbs and to the goal of Proverbs and what this book is aiming at and how it achieves giving us the skills that we need to live well. So there's more here than we can cover this morning. But I want to break down these few verses in three simple points to consider this morning. First, we wish to look at the angles of wisdom that these verses give to us. Secondly, to hear the threefold appeal that Proverbs gives to people. And then thirdly, to look at how do we attain the wisdom that Proverbs seeks to give us that we might live well. So we have the angles, we have the appeals, and the attainment. As we come to verses 2 through 6, we note very well that if we are going to live well, then we must understand what wisdom is. If wisdom is that skill of living well, then we have to understand what is wisdom made of. What are the different angles of wisdom? And here in verses 2 through 6, as Solomon introduces this book to us, he gives us, as it were, seven different angles of what wisdom is comprised of. Seven different angles by giving us seven different words that are repeated often throughout these 31 chapters. Now, I don't want to be laborious this morning, but as we consider the angles of wisdom in these seven different angles, it's useful to just draw attention to them and make a brief note about each one of them. So we see here in verse 2 that Solomon tells us that this book, it aims that we might know wisdom, and then Solomon adds to that not just wisdom, but also instruction. That if we are going to live skillful lives, if we are going to live well, then we must be open to this instruction. Now, this word instruction, as we have it here, it is tempting to preach an entire sermon on this word alone, but I won't this morning. But to simply note that instruction here in the Hebrew is not like the way that we sometimes think of instructions. If you get a new toy or Legos, you might get some instructions that just tell you how to build that thing and piece all the pieces together. And while that is a technical definition of it, as the Hebrew teaches us here that this first angle of wisdom is instruction, instruction here means education through correction. That is, that if we are going to live life well, then we must be corrected. I don't think I need to tell you, but maybe it's useful, that we often in our day and age characterize instruction as purely negative, that we don't like to be corrected, that we don't like to be told that we're wrong, that we're going down the wrong course, and that we need to realign ourselves. Whether that instruction comes to us through God's providences, whether it's through experiences and bad decisions that we've made, whether that instruction, as Proverbs often speaks about, comes through the voice of other people. By nature and in our sin, we don't enjoy being instructed. Being corrected is never overly enjoyable. Because in our sin, we want to be affirmed. We don't want to be corrected. We want to be thought well of. We don't want to be critiqued. We want to be told that what we're doing is good. We want to be reinforced, and we don't want to be rebuked. But Solomon tells us here, this first angle of wisdom, if we are going to learn to live well and skillfully, then we must be open to instruction. That we must be open to being corrected, to being told that we are wrong. Now, many of these words appear over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. And this idea of instruction, of education through correction, this is one of Solomon's favorite words in this entire book. On these 31 chapters, this word alone is used 30 times, speaking of the need that we have to be corrected, that we ought to be open to this. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20, Solomon writes there and he says, "Listen and accept instruction. Accept this correction through education that you may gain wisdom in the future." And we are told elsewhere in the Proverbs that the wounds of a friend, that these things are faithful, and that it is only the deceivers who kiss their enemies and betray them. And so the first angle here to wisdom is correction. It is instruction that we must live a life where we are open to being instructed. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is a virtue that many of us don't engage in. It is one that we need a whole lot more of in our day and age. So if we're going to live well, the first angle here is that we need instruction. But Solomon goes on at the end of verse 2, and he says not only wisdom and instruction, but he says to understand words of insight. If we're going to live well, then we need to live insightful lives. Now, insightful in the Hebrew and in the English here as well, right? When we refer to someone as insightful, we simply mean that this person is really good at taking that which in itself isn't so obvious and making it obvious. Most of us, hopefully all of us, have found ourselves in a position like this at one time or another, that we have faced a very difficult circumstance in life, or maybe we have a trying decision that we need to make, and we feel really confused, and we don't know what we're going to do. And so we go to a beloved friend, and we sit down, and we take counsel with that friend, and we pour out the issues and our conflictions, and we don't know what we're doing. And that friend has a way of getting to the heart of the issue. That friend has a way of looking into our situation and our problem, and they can clarify things for us. They can clarify even our own thoughts so that we find ourselves saying, "I never thought about that, but you're really right. That's true. That clarifies, that gets to the heart of the issue. That makes so much sense." Solomon tells us here that that is wisdom, that it takes wisdom to have those words of insight, that if we are going to live well, then we must have this attitude, we must be able to discern precisely what is at stake. We must be able to clear away all of the dross and get to the heart of the matter so that we can know that we can decide and make decisions and resolve issues and problems in our life. So the second angle here is that of words of insight. Well, the third angle that Solomon gives to us is found there in verse 3. And he says, "Wisdom is also seen that it's known by receiving instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity." The Puritan Matthew Henry, in commenting on this verse, said that what Solomon is commending to us, the aspect of wisdom here, is that we need to live conscientiously in everything that we do. That we need to have these this understanding in the situations that we face and the decisions that we make. How can we best promote righteousness? How can we best promote justice? How can we best promote equity in everything that we do? Again, you contrast to the way that we typically live and in our sin, and that we can be so short-sighted in the decisions that we make. That so often what compels us to do something is that we haven't weighed these decisions out, that we haven't thought carefully through them, that we haven't thought about what is best in keeping with that which is right and just and equitable for all people. Usually we say, hey, this just feels good, so I'm going to do it, or this profits me in some way, or we just think, you know, this is inconvenient, so I'm not going to partake of this. And so many of our decisions, we can be short-sighted, that we don't think through the ramifications, we don't think through the consequences of what's going on. And yet, Solomon tells us here, if we are going to live well, if we're going to live skillful lives, then we need to be able to do this, that we must have this wise dealing, that we must take into consideration that which is right and just and equitable, that we must do this. Now you think of King Solomon himself, that as we read there in 1 Kings 3, that just after he has given his prayer for wisdom, that what situation does he encounter? But the two prostitutes come up to him, one with her dead child, one with her living child. And the dead one says, you know, this child is, or the one who is technically the mother of the dead one, right, tried to take the living baby and say, this is my baby. And the one whose real mother was saying, no, this is mine. And they were feuding back and forth. And we see that Solomon, in his first act, public act of expressing wisdom, that indeed he had this insight and wise dealing of righteousness and equity and justice, and taking that child and saying, well, I'm going to divide this child in two, and then you can each have half the child. And we see the way that that worked out, that the true mother of this child said, no, by no means don't kill this child. You can give it to this other lady. And the other lady said, sure, this is wonderful. And Solomon was able to discern. He was able to understand. He was able to deal wisely with these two women in a way that promoted and defended justice and righteousness and equity. And so Solomon tells us here, if we are to live well, we must be able to carefully weigh out our acts. We must think through the consequences and the ramifications in order that we might live well. Solomon adds another virtue to all of this. In verse 4, he says that another angle of wisdom is to give prudence. To give prudence. This is a word that conveys the idea of living very circumspectly in life. Now again, in the Hebrew language, this word is far sharper than it is in the English word, or in the English language. The prudence here, as Solomon uses it, that it means cunning, or it means being very shrewd. And outside of the book of Proverbs, whenever this word is used in the Old Testament, it's almost always used in a negative connotation. We see that it was used, the same root word was used of the serpent in the Garden of Eden, that he was craftier than all the other beasts, that he was prudent, that he was shrewd. And Solomon speaks of it here. Certainly it's not in the negative, but it is in the positive. And we are told that if we are to live well, then we must be prudent, that we must act out of understanding, that we must see a weightiness of the future and how the future shapes our present life, and that we must be shrewd to understand those things. Now, this can be difficult to wrap our minds around, because we don't typically see one as virtuous who is shrewd and cunning. And yet you think of that parable that Jesus taught of the unjust or of the shrewd manager, that as he was fired by his master, that he went about and that he collected and he cut down some of the debt that the master's indentured servants owed, and that we read that he did this in order that when he was kicked out on the street, he would be able to have somebody to receive him into their houses. And as Jesus gives this parable, he actually rebukes his people, he rebukes his disciples, and he says, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it falls, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, never are we to engage in shrewdness that elicits sin from us. We must be very careful, that we must be discerning, that we must think, how is the present affected by what is happening in the future? If we are to live well, we must live with prudence. Now, even more, we can add to this that Solomon goes on, and he says at the end of verse 4, to also give knowledge, that is, that we must live applicatory lives. The knowledge that characterizes wisdom here, this isn't simply a head knowledge. This isn't simply understanding what God says, but in the broader context, it also means applying God's word. That we take the principles, the rules, the promises, everything that God has revealed in his word, and we seek to rightly apply that to every circumstance and situation in our lives. Again, you know as well as I do that there are times where this can be very, very simple, where it doesn't take a rocket scientist, where it's not difficult to know how does this passage relate to me, what does this passage tell me to do or not to do. That there are very clear lines in Christian ethics of what we are to do and not to do. But we also ought to be honest with ourselves that though there are times when this is simple, that more often than not, this can be very difficult. That this can pose a great challenge of how do we take these great scriptural truths and how do we apply them to the situations and the circumstances in which I find myself in. And yet an aspect of wisdom is that wisdom learns this, that wisdom garners this, that wisdom seeks to take the word of God and to bring it to bear upon all of our affairs and situations. That the word of God is meant to influence our business practices and the way that we sell our commodities and the way that we buy our commodities. That the word of God is meant to influence and direct and apply to the way in which we pursue wealth and the way that we pursue material possessions. That as we looked at last week, this book is concerned with how do we make friends and how do we keep friends? How do we spend our leisure time? God's word is meant to be brought to bear into every aspect, into everything that we do. God is concerned with even the smallest details of our life. And the man who is wise lives with knowledge, lives with this application of God's word to his life. Again, Solomon goes on and he adds yet another simile here. And he says that we also are given here for discretion, discretion to the youth. Right? This word discretion is one, again, that can be easily understood. It means that we are to live intentionally, that we are to live with a purpose, right? That we are to live with an understanding of what our future holds, that we are to plan well, that we are to be intentional in all that we do. You look out at the world and you look perhaps at people that you know, maybe even at yourself. And one of the chief reasons today why people have so much trouble living well is because they are going nowhere. They have no aim. They have no purpose. They have absolutely no ambition, at least not one that is discernible at all. That far too many people in our day and age are completely content with just coasting and with just sailing in life and not thinking through things and not having a direction and a purpose, that they are completely aimless. This isn't something that just characterizes the culture of many young Americans. This characterizes the culture of many retired Americans. That they've lived their life, that now they're just ready to coast into eternity, and they don't live with discretion, they don't live discerning these things, they don't live intentionally. And yet if we are to live well, we must be given over to discretion, we must be given over to intentionality. Wisdom teaches us these things. Well, to these things, we could add a seventh virtue that Solomon draws out here. You see that in the last half of verse 5, that he says, "And the one who understands it, he may obtain guidance." And guidance is similar to what we've already looked at, but this word carrying a little bit of its own shaded meaning. It means the ability to navigate or to steer a course very clearly. If it helps to illustrate this point, this word is used throughout the Old Testament several times outside of the book of Proverbs. And outside of the book of Proverbs, it almost always relates to the way in which one prepares for and plans to engage in battle. None of us are generals in the military, but we can at least use our imaginations that if we are going into war, that we are going to want guidance, that we're going to want to be very clear about what our objectives are, that we're going to want to know the layout of the enemy's camp, that we're going to want to know the most expedient way to get in and to put an end to this conflict and to bring it about to a good resolution. And Solomon tells us here this is another angle of wisdom, that if we are to live well, then we must obtain this guidance, that we must be able to steer the course of our lives in a way that is expedient, in a way that is beneficial, that is useful, in the same way that a general prepares for war. So Solomon gives us here, I told you, it's a fire hose introduction. at least 7 different angles of what it means to live well and what is required for wisdom. More briefly this morning, we see not only wisdom's angles, but also wisdom's appeal. Solomon addresses this. Who is Proverbs for? Who is meant to live well? And we see in verses 2 through 6 that wisdom gives a threefold appeal here, that 3 different classes of people, so to speak, are addressed. We read first, in the first half of verse 4, the Proverbs exist to give prudence to the simple. Now, in our day and age, we can sometimes think that simple is an endearing term. That when you walk into somebody's house and maybe they have a very simple style, right? You say, well, that's quaint, that's kind of cute, maybe beautiful, all right? We sometimes think that simple is a virtue, that it is something that is endearing. But as it's used here in the book of Proverbs and in many places throughout Scripture, simple is not an endearing term. You don't want to aim to be a simple person in the way that Solomon is speaking of it here, because simple is simply a synonym for foolish. And so Solomon is telling us that these Proverbs, that they're written for the foolish. But simple has a little bit of an added spin, maybe a little bit of a deeper insult to it than just foolishness. Because simple here, as it's used, means that this is for the naive, that this is for the ignorant, that this is for those who are so open-minded that they have no mind at all. And so Solomon tells us here that this is what wisdom is for, that this is what Proverbs is for. That this book is for those who are unsettled in thought and in knowledge. That this book is for those who are ignorant and who are naive, who are simple-minded, who are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And it is to these people that this wisdom of this book calls out. To those who are simple. That this simplicity, that it isn't just for a specific age or class or a nationality, but all those who remain unsettled in truth and in knowledge, that wisdom calls out to you to say, learn from me, be obedient to me, and you will see how you can learn to live well. So the first appeal here is to the simple. But there's a second appeal here, and again we see that in verse 4, where Solomon writes, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The word here that's used for youth, this is a word that has a very broad category in the Hebrew language. We instinctively think of young people, and undoubtedly that's included here, and we'll come back to that in just a second. But this word can mean more than just children. It can also mean anyone who is under the age of temple service. Temple service usually began somewhere around the age of 30. So included in this youth isn't simply those who are children, but all those in Israel's day and age who had not yet ascended to the age where they could serve in the temple. At other places, this word is used for all those who were not yet made elders in Israel. And so in one sense, youth here is ageless. It doesn't just refer to children, but it can take a whole scope of many, many people. But we see, and then certainly included in here, is that this is a book that is very applicable and practical for youth, even for children themselves. What a glorious thing this is. To remember that as God is teaching his people through this book how it is that we can live well, that as he addresses his covenant people, that God is concerned not only with how young adults and adults and older people live their lives, but that God himself has instructed you children how you can live good lives. That you don't have to wait till you're older. You don't have to wait till you've experienced or seen all these things, or that you've graduated high school and you're finally getting your act together. That you're not meant to wait until then to learn how to live well. The Proverbs is a book for you. That it's a book that applies to you. That it's a book that you can take to heart. That it is a book that you can learn from. That it is a book that appeals to you, to speak to you, to show you how you can live well. What a glorious thing it is that God in his grace addresses even the children of his covenant. So we see the second appeal here is to the youth. And we see that the third appeal, as it comes in verse 5, as it Solomon says, let the wise hear and increase in learning. You see, this book doesn't only appeal to the simple-minded, and it doesn't only appeal to the youth, but Proverbs is also for those who already know something about how to live well. This is a book that appeals even to those who have made some progress in the life of wisdom, who understand the skill of living and to live well and to live right before God and before others. The glory of this book, as we often say with all the scriptures, the Proverbs isn't simply lessons in living well 101, but that there is more to be gleaned here, that there is, so to speak, to keep the analogy, master level classes and doctoral level classes for people to glean and to learn how to live skillful lives. The truth of it is that none of us in the course of our lives are ever as wise as we could be or should be. And so this book calls out even to the wise, that appeals to the wise to come and to learn how we can live skillfully. We see the threefold appeal in these verses. But the last point that we see is how we attain to this wisdom. How do we attain to the skilled living? How can we come to appreciate these things and to live by wisdom? Well, we're going to see, not only in these verses, but also throughout so much of the Bible, that this wisdom isn't innate, that this doesn't come to us naturally, that it doesn't come to us through experience, it doesn't come to us through reading theology books or self-help books or devotional books, that this doesn't, this wisdom that Solomon is commending to us to teach us to live well, that doesn't chiefly come through doing new things or being open-minded to life and to different cultures. But Solomon, throughout these verses, he gives three commands. And these commands reoccur over and over again in the book of Proverbs. So while we see that they're restricted just to one particular group in here, there is a broader application here of the way in which we come to attain this wisdom, the way in which we come to attain the wisdom that we need to live well. And you see the first command that Solomon gives is in verse 5. And he says, "Let the wise hear." Let the wise hear. All throughout this book, we are going to see that command rear its head over and over and over again, that if we are to attain to this wisdom, then we must hear. I've been here at Providence by God's grace for 6 years, and one of the great aims of my ministry has been to stress over and over again the importance of hearing God's word, of hearing not only as it is written here, but also hearing the preaching of the word. Because we are convinced of this as a confessional and Presbyterian church, that salvation is given through the hearing of the word, that Solomon tells us here that this wisdom is attained through hearing, that if we are going to attain wisdom, then we must hear, our ears must be open, we must be attentive, we must place ourselves in a position where we not only read the Lord's word, but we hear it proclaimed and instructed and taught to us. We need to learn this wisdom very, very well. And the great glory of this wisdom and the attaining of it is that in Christianity, as it was in Old Testament Judaism, that this wisdom wasn't secretive. That this wisdom wasn't some discrete thing that separated itself, that it's not that somebody had to have some sort of esoteric knowledge, but that God's wisdom, by his word, calls out clearly, that it calls out in the streets, that it's not difficult to hear, that it's not difficult to understand, that it comes to us in so many different ways. And we'll see this commandment repeated over and over, some 30 times in these 31 chapters, that wisdom is crying out and it demands that we hear it, that we listen to it, that we lay it up, as our catechism speaks of the effectual preaching of God's word, that we lay it up in our hearts and our minds, that we practice it in our lives. If you're not listening to God's word, you will never be. And if you're not listening to his word, you will never be able to live well. First command that Solomon gives here for the attaining of this wisdom is that we are to hear. But he gives a second command, and he gives that right after here in verse 5. He says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." I don't think I need to tell you what the word increase means. It means to add to. It means to continue growing in. Means to press on. It means to get more than what you had before. And never ought we in the life of faith and in this world be satisfied with the measure of wisdom that we have received. And never can we say, my cup is so full that now I don't need to listen to God's word, that now I don't need the preaching of God's word, that now more things are important because, you know, I've done that and I've got the basics down, and so I kind of tune out and do my own thing. It's not simply the hearing of wisdom, but it's also the increasing in wisdom, that we should never be content, that we should always be seeking after, that we should always be cultivating and growing this wisdom that we might live in better conformity to God's word. You see here the God's wisdom, that it is takes a lifetime of learning to do life well. And so Solomon tells us we are not only to hear, but we are to increase continually and always be growing in the wisdom of God. And if we fail to increase, so this will grow stagnant and old and useless. But the third command that Solomon gives here, you see that down in verse 5, that he says, "And the one who understands, obtain guidance." And the word obtain there, it is a command as it comes to us, that obtaining, that it usually means to get something at a cost. That when we go to obtain something, it's often used in economic terms throughout the Bible, that we give something that has cost us. So if you think of purchasing something, you work hard, you earn this money, and now you go and you exchange and you obtain something else with it. In the same way, Solomon tells us here that we are to obtain guidance, that we are to obtain this wisdom, that we are to see that this wisdom, it's going to cost us something. We must pursue it, that we must seek after it. Solomon uses this in Solomon 23:23. He uses the same word here, though in the Hebrew, though the English says buy. He says, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. That we are meant to pursue this, that we are meant to engage it, that we are meant to buy this, to obtain this wisdom, that we are meant to do whatever we must in order to lay hold of the wisdom of God as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, as Solomon tells us here that we are to obtain guidance, and as he says elsewhere that we are to buy this truth or obtain this truth, that doesn't mean that we're to take real finances and exchange it. Right? That doesn't mean that this wisdom can be bought with Benjamin Franklin's or with George Washington's. But what is being commanded to us here, and what is commended to us over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs, is that if we are going to attain this wisdom, then we must value this wisdom. We must value the skill of living well. We must value the virtue of living well in a sinful world. We must value these skills of instruction and of insight and of wise dealing and of prudence and knowledge and discretion and guidance, that we must value these things more than we would value gold or silver. That if we could, that we would give all that we have and all that we possess if it means that we could lay hold of wisdom. Solomon reminds us in several chapters. He says, how much better to get. Again, the Hebrew, that word get is the same word that he uses here for obtain. How much better to obtain wisdom than gold. And to obtain knowledge is to be chosen rather than silver. You think of what especially we Americans do to obtain gold and silver. Of all the energies and the efforts and the sacrifices and the work that we're willing to put ourselves to and the amount of years and the amount of energy that we spend to build up material possessions and earthly possessions. And Solomon reminds us to be valued and treasured above all of this is wisdom. And so we are commanded here that if we are to attain this wisdom, that we must obtain it. That we must pursue it, that we must give, that we must sacrifice in order to receive the wisdom of God. And so we see in this introduction here that this is a glorious introduction. That Solomon gives us these glorious angles to wisdom. What makes up the well-lived life? How can we live skillfully by pursuing these virtues that this book calls out to the simple, that it calls out to the young, that it calls out to the wise, that if we are to attain to this wisdom, then we must hear and we must increase and we must obtain it at every cost. May the Lord grant us the grace that we need to be men and women of wisdom who live well and so live to the glory of God. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and wise Father, we thank you this morning for your word and that your word is truth. We thank you that we can be reminded that not only have you purposed the salvation of your people and the condemnation of sinners who refuse to repent, not only are you concerned with the overarching meta-narratives of life and the great deals of salvation and judgment, but that you are also very intimately concerned with every affair and detail of your people's lives. We thank you that you have designed not only to save us by grace, but by your grace to grant us that we might live skillfully, that we might live well, that we might, as we face our deaths one day, look upon our lives and know that we have not wasted them, know that we have not been idle, know that we have not spent the days that you have granted to us in an unwise manner, but in a wise manner. We thank you that you have plotted this course in your scriptures, but particularly in the book of Proverbs. And as wisdom calls out to us, how we pray that you would grant us the grace that we need, that we, O Lord, might hear, that we might heed, that we might increase in wisdom, that we might obtain this and sacrifice what we must in order that we might live well and skillfully in this day and age. Help us, O Lord, and may you continue to conform us after the image of our wise Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. As a closing hymn, if you'd please stand and turn in your hymnals to hymn 224. Hymn 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, hymn number 224.